If you have a Bible with you tonight, we'll be looking at Mark chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can find the text in your order of worship. I'm going to read the whole passage, and I'm really going to focus in on the last part of Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. Hear the word of God. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Let us pray. Father, I pray tonight that you would come and open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. I pray as we consider Jesus again in the wilderness, that we would contemplate what he has done for us, that he has gone to the wilderness on our behalf yet again. I pray that you'd be in my head and in my thinking, in my heart and in my understanding, and in my mouth and in my speaking. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen and amen. You know, Judy and I started to attend First EPC, I think, in the summer of 2002. And if you remember, I resigned from my job in the ministry at the time. Shortly after we started attending here, I got a job with Eli Lilly as a sales rep. And I had a lot of fun those first 2 years, because for 2 years, no one knew who I was. I mean, some people did, but relatively speaking. And what was often fun is when people would meet me and I'd introduce myself and I'd say, "My name's Tommy Allen." And oftentimes people would say, "Now, Tommy Allen, you know, there's a guy who writes for Table Talk magazine named Tommy Allen. You ever heard of him?" I'd say, "Yeah, he ain't nothing to write home about. It was me." Or, you know, they'd say, "You know, there's a guy named Tommy Allen profiled in Christianity Today." And I'd say, "You know, what do you think about that? You ever heard of that guy?" I'd say, "Yeah, he's nothing." You see, it was fun on one hand to sort of, you know, be anonymous and hear what people said when they didn't know who I was, say about me. On the other hand, the prideful part of me thought, "Yeah, you should have read the other stuff, right?" Because what's sort of at the core of every human being, I don't care who you are, is the fact that you want to be liked. Right? All of us want to be liked. Or if you don't want to be liked, maybe you're sort of like me. Either way, you know, you say, "Well, I don't care what people think." Even that put you in a position where you're often driven by people. What do I mean by that? In other words, you're either driven because you want people to like you, or you're driven by the fact that you want people to leave you alone. But at the end of the day, you're still driven by people. And when we look at the text today, it's something that's easy to miss. And yet what you're going to see tonight is really, let's say three things. First thing we're going to see in the text tonight is just this, is we're going to see Jesus going into the wilderness again. And we're going to see Peter blowing at Peter's mistake. And then we're going to see Jesus' response to Peter's mistake. What do I mean when I say Jesus went out into the wilderness again? Well, it deserves a little recap. We've been looking at the Gospel of Mark up to this point. And you remember the first thing we see of Jesus is that he comes onto the scene and he is baptized. He identifies with sinners. He goes through this waters of judgment, and then he immediately, in Mark's words, goes into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he overcomes temptation and he wins, if you will. Jesus does what we couldn't do. He lived the life that Adam couldn't do. He took wilderness and made it into a paradise. He lived the life that Israel couldn't live. You know, they were in the wilderness and ended up alienated and a bunch of complainers. Jesus went into the wilderness and came out as a blessing with the angels ministering to him. He lived the life we should have lived in the wilderness, And then immediately he comes out and he begins this day in Galilee. He calls the first four disciples, and then they go and they preach in the, he preaches in the synagogue and casts out a demon, right? The average day for Jesus. He goes to Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house, and then he heals her, and somehow the crowds hear about it, either from the synagogue or from Simon Peter's mother. And then all the city, it says, gathered at Simon Peter's house at sundown. And Jesus was very gracious, and he healed them, and he healed many diseases, it says, and he cast out many demons. And then we see the very next thing that I read to you today. Notice what it says in verse 35. It says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Okay. So on one hand, it'd be easy to say, we tend to look at this text and we tend to say, you know, what would Jesus do? Right? Jesus got up early and he prayed. And if Jesus needed to get up early and pray, well then, don't you need it more? Right? I could say that to you. Or I wouldn't do much. But I think the connection is what came right before that. And what came right before that is when Jesus is, it says that he cast out many demons and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. He wouldn't permit the demons to speak because they knew him. You see, we've looked at before in past weeks that this, people have asked me, you know, what about demons now? You know, people, whenever you talk to see demons in the New Testament, people say, what about demonic activity today? Or do we still have that? Or do we not? And really, in the history of the church, demonic activity arises really first and foremost when Jesus is doing his ministry on earth. And then as in recorded history in the church, it's in places where the gospel hasn't been preached, generally speaking. The rest of us, you don't need to worry about demons as long as you have a television. Why would they need to waste your brains when in fact you do it to yourself all the time? Seriously, if you ever read Screwtape Letters, you're much too distracted for a demon to waste any time on you. But in this case, Jesus comes. Why is there so much demonic activity when Jesus comes? It's because they know what's coming. They know that the end is near. And so Satan and his demonic minions are throwing everything at Jesus possible to slow him down or to stop him or to thwart him or maybe end his mission. And remember, in the wilderness, we see in different accounts in the Gospels that Jesus was tempted. And I'm going to make the case for you tonight here that this is another case of Jesus being tempted. Okay? Because what happens is the demons are crying out, you know, we know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. Remember, Jesus came preaching saying, I'm the Holy One of God. The kingdom of God is near. And now demons are saying, you're the Holy One of God. Why would a demon actually reinforce what Jesus is saying? And I think there's two reasons. One is because if they could get the crowds in enough of a frenzy that they would sort of make Jesus sort of play his hand and reveal himself and be enthroned, if you will, as Israel's king before his crucifixion. That wouldn't have done anything for us. And Jesus would have lost had he let the crowds enthrone him. But there's a bigger issue to that even, or it's at least as big, if you think about the issue of temptation. What preacher would not want the whole city coming into his door to hear him? You know, I'll be honest with you. Just by way of my personality, I don't tend to care what people say very much. But you know one of the first things I look at on Tuesday morning? I look at the attendance. I look at the giving. I want to know, man, how did we do this week? And if it's down significantly, for some reason, that affects me. Right? It shouldn't, I know, but you know, and I would hope I'm better than some and probably worse than most, but at the end of the day, Jesus is staring in the face this huge temptation. Who would not want adoring crowds fawning over them, people following you around, telling you how great you are, praising you all the time? And how does Jesus deal with that? How does Jesus deal with temptation? He deals with temptation the way he always dealt with temptation, at least in the New Testament, is he goes to the wilderness. You see, we tend to think of the wilderness as a bad place and as an evil place. Jesus goes to the wilderness, much like God called Israel to go to the wilderness, to meet God, to get perspective. And so when you read, it says that rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. There he prayed. That language, desolate place, is the same language of the wilderness. So Jesus goes out in the wilderness in order to pray. And I would imagine he is praying through his temptation. That, you know, who wouldn't want the adulations of the crowds? And here's where we see, if you've heard me say before, that in the Gospel of Mark, women, every interaction that women have with Jesus is appropriate and even exemplary. And almost every interaction that men, specifically the disciples, have with Jesus, show themselves to either be ignorant or inappropriate, or they don't get it, or they're prideful. It's not good, right? And so that moves us on to Peter's mistake. What mistake does Peter make here? Because if you're honest, Peter did what most of us would have done too. Jesus is out praying. Let me set the context for you. Jesus has been healing people all night. People are coming from all over the city. Peter loves Jesus. So we don't know how much. He's just started following him. But in Peter's mind, and Peter's a go-getter, if we're here to build a movement, these people are here, they're coming. And so through the night, we don't know what had happened, but you know, I imagine, you know, people had their lawn chairs out with their little 6-inch TVs. They were waiting until Jesus got up so they could be first in line to be healed again. But Jesus has you know, gone out into the wilderness before they could arrive. And so Peter wakes up and he sees all these people out there and thinks, where's Jesus? And the language in the Greek here is actually pretty harsh. Peter's actually, it's meant to be a rebuke to Jesus. Notice in verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. The word searched, by the way, might be better translated, hunted him down. They didn't just look around and say, has anyone seen him? They hunted him down. When they got there, they basically rebuked him and said, what are you doing? What are you doing out here praying when you could be back there healing everybody? And does Jesus' response to them surprise you? Because you think, if he's Jesus, isn't that what he's all about? Isn't he all about the healing? And isn't he all about the taking care of people? And yet what Jesus says almost sounds harsh, doesn't it? Notice what he says. He says, and he said to them, that is Jesus, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. Apparently Jesus has overcome, if there was any temptation, he's overcome it. But he's also avoiding it. But not only that, you have to ask yourself the question, why wouldn't Jesus go and heal these people? Jesus tells us on one hand, he said, that's not my primary mission. And yet, why did he do it in the first place? And the simple answer is just this, that when Jesus healed people, and I don't mean to diminish it, but in the big picture of things, that when Jesus healed these people, it could almost be likened to the lady, the sweet ladies at Costco that hand out samples. You ever go to Costco? Or if you're a man, you ever go to Costco with your wife? Right? Yep, you go to Costco. And as you're going to Costco, if you're smart, what do? You work your way up and down the aisles, and you taste a little teriyaki, and you taste a little of the pizza crust. You taste a little bit of everything. And the goal, what is the goal? Why do they do that? Because they want you to buy the whole thing. And when Jesus heals people, and specifically in Mark, and in this case, what he's doing is he's making almost a down payment. He's showing them, he's giving them a taste. Here, I came to restore not just your physical health, I came to restore all of the cosmos, all of creation. And this thing right here, that's just a taste, it's a sample. And Jesus functionally says, you know what? I do that, but my primary mission isn't to hand out samples. My primary mission is to actually accomplish the whole thing. And the other side of it is, the people that were coming to Jesus weren't coming to Jesus because they wanted Jesus. They were coming to Jesus because of what he could do for them. And the question you have to ask yourself, if you know Jesus, is why do I go to him? Assuming you do. If you go to him, do you go to him because you really have bought into the whole thing? That when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what he means by that is he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. When you hear Jesus say, I am the bread of life, unless you feed on me, if you feed on me, you'll never be hungry, you go to him because you really believe that. Or do you just go to him because you think you can get something from him or you can use him? And I've told you over and over again, Jesus refuses to be used. So on one hand, he heals these folks. On the other hand, When Peter rebukes him and says, Jesus, we got to get back and heal those people because isn't it about taking care of people? Jesus says, no. Right? And for you business people in here, there's a principle here. Jesus is foregoing the good thing in favor of the best thing. He's foregoing something that's very important to some people so he doesn't miss out on the opportunity to actually accomplish the mission on which he was sent. And what was the mission to which Jesus was sent? He says it right there. Which that even sounds bizarre, because if you ask any Christian, why did Jesus come? They would not say to you, I came to preach. They would say he came to die on the cross and he came to rise again. So what does Jesus mean? I think he means just this, and we looked at it before when he was baptized, when he came out of the wilderness and he first started preaching. Jesus is both announcing the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God being present, and he's showing the kingdom of God. He's confirming his own witness by these miracles, but he is also calling for decision. In other words, he's calling for decision. You know, are you coming to me because you think I can just heal your leprosy, or I can heal the demon that's within you? Or are you coming with me because you think I can renew your whole being, body and soul? What do you think? And the beauty of the gospel, when you go back to the beginning and you think about Jesus in temptation and Jesus wanting to be loved, how could Jesus do that? How could Jesus avoid the temptation of letting the crowds just take him on their shoulders? How could he do all of that? And the answer is that Jesus knew he had the affirmation of God. He knew he had the affirmation of God. Are you afraid of people? Don't worry about it. You trust Jesus, you have God's affirmation. In other words, Jesus did in the wilderness yet again what you and I couldn't do. He was able to avoid giving himself over to the love of the crowd and to actually accomplish that for which God has sent him. And to the extent that you and I trust him in that, you and I will be able to do that too. But you can only do it if, in fact, you have trusted him, if you're a Christian. Some of you have been in church, this church, I'm guessing, for 20 or 30 years, and you're still wondering what it means. You're going through the motions. And the question is, are you going to follow Jesus? Are you really going to trust him? Are you going to turn over your life to him? Are you going to turn over control to him? Are you going to turn over all these things? Will you or won't you? You see, that's what Jesus is doing when he says, I came to preach. He's calling for decision. What are you going to do with me? You know, I loved Tim Keller is a great preacher, and he's fond of saying that Jesus had to have been the most frustrating person in the world. Because everyone likes to talk about themselves, and imagine talking to Jesus, and he just interrupts you and says, you know, that's great. What are you going to do with me? Right? What are you going to do with me? Jesus is constantly saying that. You see, he was humble, but he wasn't modest. Right? Or as they say in Mississippi, it ain't bragging if it's true. Right? So he's constantly saying, what are you going to do with me? I'm your only hope. So I leave that with you tonight. What are you going to do with him? What have you done with him? Think about that. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look at Jesus overcoming the temptation of the crowds, as we look at Jesus putting his hand to the plow, as it were, and continuing with his mission, not letting himself be slowed down by things that seem good, but in fact, him pursuing that which is better. Show us, Father, what is the best for us? What is the best thing you want for us? What is it should we be doing, both as individuals and as a body here? In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen and amen.